Let's magnify him, what a good God. How worthy of praise and honor and glory. Now let's give him high praise. Lift up a voice, hallelujah. Yeah, mighty, mighty God, we praise you. We lift you, oh God, we worship you, oh mighty God. Hey, what a wonderful, wonderful God, and how worthy he is of all the praise and the honor. I thank God for the privilege of being a part of the greatest thing on the face of the earth, for being a part of the church of the living God. I praise God for being a part of a church that loves revival and loves the Word of God. I thank God for these that minister here and bring us into the presence of God in song and in music, and somebody's praying and somebody's worshiping. And so we network in the Spirit and we connect, and the presence of God is doing wonderful things. So I got a text this week from Sister Blash, who is visiting with her sister in Germany, having some surgery or something, and she's there visiting. And so she meets this gentleman in a restaurant. He owns the restaurant, and she begins to talk to him. And his daughter is in Birmingham, Alabama, of all places, and she runs a fitness place here in town. So we gave Sister Diana the information, and I'm just talking about how the kingdom of God networks. And so Sister Blash, who is living in St. Louis, goes to Germany and meets a guy whose daughter is in Birmingham. But we just happen to have a German young lady here that's able to go and open up the gospel perhaps there. And so Sister Diana, we're going to be praying for you that you have fruitful fishing there in that place. But the kingdom of God encircles the earth today. The sun never sets on the kingdom of God. And it's growing because there is no end to the increase of his government in peace. That means he's growing in you. That means he's growing in the world. And that means it's destiny for every church to grow in height and depth and breadth and in every metric that you would use to determine growth. God wants you to grow and your home and your family to prosper. And those are the things that are promised in this kingdom experience. And it is so awesome to be in the house of God today and to feel his presence. If you're a guest here and this is relatively new to you, most of us were new to this at some time. And all I want to encourage you to do is, as you feel the presence of God, that you would just begin to talk to him, because that's why he's touching you. He wants to have relationship with you. He wants you to draw close to him. And he wants to fill your life with all of the goodness of the kingdom of God. And we don't have to have a discussion about where you've been and what you've done and how you've failed, because if you reach around, just look around you today, there are people all around you that are made in the same image of God, but we fell out of the garden with Adam, and we're all sinners today, and we're all broken, and we're all failing in some way. But God and goodness and mercy and the blood and the power of his word and his spirit is all about redemption, and this could be the very first day of your redemptive journey. You can turn around and begin to make your way back into good grace with God. I'm just telling you, is there a witness in the house? Will God do that for you? We give you praise, oh God, and we magnify you. Glory, 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 glory. Praise God. So, wonderful day. Great to be a part of the kingdom. We are thrilled and delighted and just honored to have Brother Larry Booker in the house with us today. Wonderful blessing to us and to this church. A great friend and influencer in the apostolic church at large. And we are so delighted to have him come. And just whatever the Holy Ghost tells you, Brother Booker, that's what we want to hear today. You're at home. We want you to just act like you're at home, okay? God bless you. We love you.
Oh, praise the Lord, everybody. Let's lift our hands and love him. God, we love you. Thank you for your beautiful presence. thank you for your faithfulness, God. We stand in awe of you. We love you, God. We love you, God. We love you. We love you. We love you. We love you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. What a beautiful God is in this house today. And I'm going to let you be seated for a moment. We'll go to the word of the Lord in just a little bit here. I want to say it's good, as always, to be here in Birmingham and to be at New Life Church. And I mean that with all my heart. It's just an exciting opportunity. Now, the word of the world has many opportunities, but not many of them are really that good. None of them are eternal, except the really, really negative ones. And but the kingdom of God is the greatest opportunity in and beyond the universe. These are not just words. I'm not just throwing out some filler until I read my text. The greatest thing ever happened in Larry Booker's world is that he included me in his world. And that changed my world. So I thank God to be allowed to be part of this. And so to be in Birmingham and to be with you and to be with this church is always a very, very, very exciting proposition. And I thank God for it. We love the Sutton clan. Love Brother Sutton and all Suttons I've ever met. Praise God. Love them very, very much. And Dawson? Nobody knows what that means, including me, but he knows. How decent. Love Brother Dawson and, again, all the Suttons. This is a very much alive, very much vibrant church. If you are a visitor here today, you might be saying, these people seem very excited. And might even cross your mind every now and then, someone who's a little bit of the highbrow say, I don't know that Jesus acted like that. My answer is, he may not have, but everybody he touched did. You can rest assured. And if you let him touch you, you'll be shocked how excited you'll be. So this is not only very much alive and vibrant church. Listen closely. This is exceedingly important. This is an exceedingly well-taught church. And it's not only taught the Word of God, there's no unimportant aspect of the Word of God. However, this church, the ministry of this church, will, if you're a visitor, listen closely, will teach you what you need to know. And what not only is important to know, what is not only eternally important to know, but what is enriching to know and is vibrant to know. And when I first came to God, myself, as those of you that have been here in one of my journeyings through here, when I came to God at the age of 19 as a hippie, I knew John 3:16, but I had a hard time finding it. I would sit on the front row after I received the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name, and with a Big Chief notebook tablet and a number 2 lead pencil. And I would take notes and write down every scripture my pastor produced in the course of his preaching. And I found in short order, between the Holy Ghost and the Word of God and the ministry and the church family, even though it was a very small home missions church, it caught me up in the most beautiful eternal current that flows forever. And how merciful and how good is a God that will do that. Amen. And allow us to
for our life to take on meaning. And it's a sad thing to go through life with no meaning, no purpose. Just inhale and exhale and eat. Carry on, laugh, giggle, get drunk, high, stone. Go your way. Maybe make money, maybe have a few vacations. And in the end, you kiss it all goodbye. Forever. But when we die, we're just getting started. We are just getting started. Now, that's a great situation to be in. Well, I'll tell you what let's do. Let's stand. We're going to go to the book of 2 Kings, chapter number 7. I deeply appreciate, again, being here. My car has been here for about 6 weeks. I haven't seen my motorhome in almost 3 months. Life is interesting. But thank you for taking care of my car. Praise God. And for taking care of the kingdom. Praise the Lord. And when I leave tomorrow, I'm leaving it again. But I, like MacArthur, I shall return and I'll get my car. In 2 Kings 7, I'm going to read two verses beginning at verse number 3. 2 Kings 7, verse number 3. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die." That's a pretty sad plight, isn't it? Well, that happened, and all these things happened unto them, so that it would be an example and a teaching situation for us, upon whom the ends of the world have come. I don't know the full end and situation of those four lepers. I would hope, I would pray that somewhere their gumption would carry over into the kingdom. I want to meet them guys in heaven. And if we do, trust me, there won't be lepers over there. Let's pray and ask that God would talk to us through His Word. Lord Jesus, we are mindful of You. You who are altogether lovely, totally faithful, and ever present. You're not only here, but Your presence is here and is being felt. And for that, we stand in awe. You were there that day, and You're here this day. So touch us. Great, gracious God, as only You are able. In Jesus' name, we commit this service and our lives into Your hands. In Jesus' name. Thank you for standing. God bless you. You may certainly be seated. Now, in our text, I'm not going to belabor this, but I think it's important that we understand somewhat the situation. The kingdom of Israel had been divided. The northern kingdom was known as Israel. The southern is Judah. And this northern kingdom, which the capital city was the one of which we read here, Samaria, had given themselves over through its leadership to gross darkness and wickedness. There was not one of the 19 kings that reigned, 19 plus, that reigned in the northern kingdoms that were a good one, not a one. And so the kingdom limped along and went from bad to worse, bad to worse, bad to worse, until eventually it was carried away captive by the kingdom of Assyria through the absolute auspices of God. God warned them and warned them and warned them. They refused, refused, refused to hear, and hence it came. One of the warning portions is our text. Samaria is not surrounded in this case by Assyrians, but they are surrounded by Syrians. That nation, which has its troubles to this day, is at this point back here surrounding them and their army. And they had been in siege of such long season that they had come to the place they were fulfilling warnings that were given multi-centuries before by the patriarch Moses, that one, if they would live for God and walk in his commandments, they would be utterly, totally, unbelievably blessed. If, however, they refused, they would face dire, dire consequences and be hideously cursed. And some of the curses and some of the warnings that Moses again gave centuries before was that they would find themselves in situations where they would fall so far backwards mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically, every kind of way, to where they would be reduced to eating one another's babies. And so now they're in that situation. This famine, due to the besiegement, due to the rebellion, amen, found them in a place where the inner city that was besieged were indeed the king at one point, a king named Jehoram. He's walking in his kingly robes. He's walking on the walls. He's not afraid of arrows. He's not afraid of javelins. The Syrian army is out there. They're eating well. They're living well. They all is well out yonder physically. He's not afraid of an arrow. They're going to wait till these people throw up the white flag and surrender. And while he's walking in his kingly robes, a woman comes and two women are beseeching him. And he said, "Am I God? I can't feed you. What do you want?" To which one says, "Well, yesterday we boiled my baby and ate him under the guarantee that today we would eat her child. And now she's hid him." Now, that is pretty grotesque, but it's in the Bible for a reason. And that's when he rends his garments, and underneath we find that he is wearing sackcloth, a heavy, utterly abrasive potato sack, old potato sack type material that one wore when they were in utter case of self-abasement and repentance, etc. And on the top, he was acting as if he had it all together and he was cool, but underneath, he was very scared and very frightened. It's a lot like our society in this 21st century. People traipsing about, walking about as if they've got it all together, when underneath, they're scared looking after those things that are coming upon the world, let alone our nation and our society. But the world's in deep trouble. I'm not a prophet of doom. I'm come here to give you the best news you've ever heard if you haven't been here before. Amen. But however, these people that we read about, these four lepers, they were able to stop and to consider their plight. And we would do well to do the same. So not only were they reduced to eating one another's children, the Bible tells us that a donkey's head would sell for 80 pieces of silver. People glad to get it and spend that kind of money, whereby they would begin the process of eating it. No doubt, eyes, ears, all, etc. And then the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung would be selling also for high cost. So inside the city, it was bad, 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 dire, dire circumstances. Now, on their best day, these lepers, were there no siege, where there's no Syrian army. On their best day, these lepers did not have it good. Leprosy is considered a dire consequence to this day, albeit there are some breakthroughs in medical science that's starting to alleviate some of the symptoms, etc. But until exceedingly recent times, it is considered, and in many parts of the world today, due to cost, it is considered an absolute, totally hopeless malady if you have leprosy. These days, especially and exceptionally so. Under the Old Testament laws, again given by and through Moses, in order to contain the spread of leprosy, lepers would be forced, once it was diagnosed, that they indeed had leprosy. And what would happen is you're going through your days, you're living your life, and then one day maybe there is a brown scab type situation appears on you, or perhaps a totally white pigmentation spot on your leg, on your hand, some portion of your body, and that would cause heart palpitations. That would cause great fear, because it was like, please, whatever that is, I hope it's not leprosy. And so they were commanded to show that to the priest. The priest would look at it and say, come back in 7 days. He would no doubt measure it, get it in his mind. And 7 days later, they would come back. He would examine it again. If it had begun to spread, he would say, based on his diagnosis, you're a leper. And that would begin a world only nightmares could produce. A man would have to leave his family, his wife, his children. He could only and would only associate with fellow lepers, others that, due to their malady, had been ostracized, and their disease had ostracized them. Now they were comrades with those of fellow nature. And whenever someone without leprosy would begin to come, they were to give a warning shout. Or if they were approaching and they happened to come across people that were non-lepers, they would have to, and I can only imagine, the first time a newfound leper would have to do this. Imagine, he might even stumble across a family reunion. And as they would excitedly begin to approach him, maybe kids running to their father or mother, they'd say, unclean! Unclean! And they knew what that meant. It was the buzzword for the dread of leprosy, and it would stop people in their tracks. And it was pretty much a sure guarantee to keep, except other lepers, from association. And leprosy is in Scripture a type, and is given, and is a type metaphor of sin. Leprosy, a person can actually have leprosy and not know it, and it is not until the scab or pigmentation appears. It's there, but now it has been shown. Now, since the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, when he and she ate of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and here we are, these millennium since, still trying to spit out the seeds. But from that point on, man is now conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity. We're all born with the disease of sin. Personal opinion. I don't think that babies, however, are born lost. That's just my personal opinion. The reason is, though they're born with the malady of sin in them, the Bible says we're going to be judged by our works, by our words, by our deeds. So a baby has done nothing. The spot has yet to appear. It's there. It will in time. But until the theft is committed, the curse is given, whatever the deed that is wrong and contrary to law, and then you get into areas I leave obviously all to God. But be that as it may, it's there. And I personally, this is just my opinion. Some of you that are listening to messages and have good memories may have heard me tell this, but first of all, when I was a little boy, I didn't have a daddy until my mother married her husband and became my stepdad in the fourth grade. And I didn't have a daddy. And I did have a very tender little conscience. One of my earliest memories was I was playing, and my mother, she reproved me for something. She said, "Larry, you really shouldn't be doing that." I had no idea. I was playing with some, I had no idea. And all I remember is I was so smitten. I was so smitten that my mother had reproved me that I was doing something wrong, and I didn't know what it was. But I remember that moment. I remember I was living in Pueblo, Colorado, and I was down at a coffee table, and it just smote me, my heart. And I was known for being a good little boy. Well, when I entered into kindergarten, I could be totally wrong on this, but I remember one morning as we were out by noon, but we were skipping around the room, and this little girl had given a package of candy cigarettes to the teacher because she knew she shouldn't have them in school. So she set them on her desk, and so as we're Lulu, skip-to-maloo, skip-to-loo, my darling, I kept going by those candy cigarettes, and they were getting bigger and bigger and bigger and more and more and more tempting. And we had very few toys, and candy was like a rarity. And at about my fourth, fifth turn, I reached out and grabbed them and put them in my pocket. And when we put out the towels to everybody fake and act like they're sleeping, I put my towel in the corner. And I got way back, and I pulled out those candy cigarettes, and I pulled one out, and blew on it, a little powder blew out like smoke, and I'm like, cool, dude. And I looked down through the legs of the tables and chairs, and there was four eyes staring at me. And there was a twins, Bruce and Pat Beegee, and they were staring at me. Now, I did not know anything about the terms bribery. But it's amazing how fast you learn. So I pulled out two more. And they went. So I ate all of them quickly. I wadded up the box. Raised my hand, asked if I could go to the restroom, and I flushed the box, the evidence, down the toilet. And it was the same trick I would use with a Kodak can that had been full of uncut heroin from Vietnam when I was 18 years of age. Same trick, only I was in a cell, and I poured it out, ground it under my feet, crushed the Kodak can, told the police I had to go to the restroom, and went in to flush the can down, and it came up twice. And they're standing outside wondering, why does that guy keep flushing this toilet? Finally, it went down. So it's amazing how this stuff works. All I remember is that day at the end, I'm halfway down the steps, and the teacher says, Larry, Larry, Larry. And there she's standing with a little sad-faced girl mincing her cigarettes and Bruce and Pat. And it was amazing how quickly I learned to lie through my teeth. And you did, And so the teacher said, I'll buy you some more. I'll give them to you tomorrow. But that day, I'm walking home. I'll never forget that day. I got one foot on the curb, one down in the gutter, one foot on the curb, one down in the gutter, one foot on the curb, down in the gutter. And I didn't realize this is symbolic of your life, Larry. You're halfway into the gutter already. And I was my heart was so heavy. I don't remember ever going home with a heavy heart like that. I could be totally wrong. Honestly, I could be totally, totally wrong. This is just my observations, but I wondered from that moment if what I was born with, what we're all born with, I now had the spot. I now had the scab. I had it. And the thing about actual leprosy is that it works its way into different lives. It's like it makes its own rules. Some people can contact leprosy, and in a case of a curse such as Miriam, the sister of Moses, until God healed her, she was instantly total color pigmentation. Or as Gehazi, Elisha's servant, etc. But others, it can be a spot that doesn't continue to grow, or it grows very, very slowly, and you can still be inactive, such as Naaman, the captain of the Syrian host, who was still able to be a mighty general, though he was a leper. But I've never seen a leper in person. I've seen many pictures of lepers, and I've seen them fingerless and toeless and perhaps handless, portions of their face falling out, ears gone. And it's not really the leprosy that does all of that. What happens is leprosy affects your nerve ends so that you do not feel what you're supposed to feel. So if you are walking and you sprain your ankle, your nerve ends will tell you, buddy, get that foot up or find something to lean on because you're hurting. But a leper can sprain their ankle and not know it. So they just continue to walk painless, regardless of what's happened to their body. So they're aggravating the infraction because they're feelingless to it. And so infections, etc., set in. They're oblivious to it. They see no cause to get it fixed until they find themselves literally falling apart at the seams. And they're losing fingers and toes and portions of ears or whatever. And so it is with sin. The thing about sin is that once sensitivity, great sensitivity that I had, when you start getting used to sin, the sensitivity, it can go rapidly to where we can have now in a society kids 12 years of age, total addictions and killing people and relatively conscienceless of it. Or maybe they're in their teens, 20s, 30s, whatever. And it goes, all I know is that step, my inexorable step, it went through my life, and this once very sensitive little boy came to the place. And when I wrote my book about my life, the journey, I didn't talk about the fights because of all that we did, which was really stupid stuff. I mean, I did talk about the shooting cigarettes out of each other's mouths and tin cans off each other's heads, which doesn't exactly make you go to the head of the class for smart. But I remember one time standing on a man's hands with a rubber hose in my hand while he wept and begged me, screaming, and I beat him repeatedly across the face with a man shooting at me with a rifle and people diving under cars and running around buildings in fear. And I was so desensitized. The leprosy had run to the place so amok that I was merciless and clueless and careless and eat up. So this is what happens with leprosy. And so these four lepers, they were outside a gate of a city that, while there may not have been any lepers in that city, it was not good in the city. It was not good in the city. I think of people having to go to say unclean, unclean. They see a group of people, faces they recognize, unclean. And they know one of the people they're hollering at to warn them of their uncleanness is one of the most licentious, vile creatures in the city. But they don't have leprosy, per se. I remember years ago, if you just bear with me as I'm oozing my way into this, I had a good friend of mine. I've told you about him. He was a Jewish rabbi in Santa Maria, California. I was pastoring 12 and a half years in Arroyo Grande, 15 miles away. And for four of those 12 and a half years, I spent every Tuesday afternoon that I was in town with Rabbi Abraham Raich, 2 to sometimes 5 hours. And we discussed everything. We became very, very close friends. I was from Pueblo. He was also from Pueblo. And I remember here just a couple of years ago, me and Joel and grandson Trenton, brother Jeremy Wilbanks, we were back in Pueblo for a conference. And I wanted to see Rabbi Raich's grave because I hadn't seen his grave. He'd been dead for many years. So I began to contact the synagogues, and he was a rabbi of both the modern Orthodox and the Reform. He was a rabbi of both greatly disparate synagogues. And the conservative synagogue, they controlled the cemetery. Nobody could get into the Jewish cemetery without somebody unlocking it. And the reason they had it locked up so tight was because people would go in there and desecrate the Jewish headstones, spray paint, Nazi things of that nature. We're in a sick world. So I finally, after several phone calls, I got a hold of a guy, and he met me. And he was an old, old man, and he was a character. So he said, "Follow me." So we drove out to the cemetery, and he unlocked the huge padlock and then another lock. And we go into the high-walled gated place. And I see Abraham's grave and his wife, Etty, E-T-T-Y, good friends with them. And I'm looking. Then I'm walking around this old Jewish cemetery. Some of the headstones, huge. And so many of them would have a scripture from, of course, the Old Testament, and they would be beautiful, and they would be ornate, and I'm saying, boy, this is really something. And the old guy was sitting there, and he was a character. He said, "Yeah, I knew all these chumps." I'm telling you, he did. He said, "Yeah, I knew all these chumps." He said, "They got pretty headstones." He said, "But I knew them." He said, "That guy right there, boy, him and her, yeah, boy, they could afford a nice one." He said he stole half his money. Said, "That woman, look at that nice scripture about her." Said, "She couldn't keep her mouth shut to save her life." Said, "She talked about everybody and their dog." And so he began, he said, "I knew all these people." And he just, okay. Well, let's just say all those people were still alive and you throw them back a few centuries. And here was a guy with leprosy and he's got to say, unclean. As if you're not. Unclean, you thief. unclean, Mrs. Gossip. And just, that was their deal. In Mark chapter 1, I read of a leper. And the Bible tells us in verse 40 that this leper came to Jesus. And the Bible says he came to him, beseeching him, kneeling down to him, and saying unto him. Now, how many times did this man, how many hundreds of times did he have to holler unclean to people that he knew were really anything but clean in their own ways? But he had this. And catch this, for the first time in his entire existence, he meets somebody nobody could lay a finger on. He was holy. He was harmless. He was undefiled. Nobody. Jesus was the invisible God made visible. And he comes running to him. He's the only clean person he's ever really met. And so he kneels to him and beseeches him and calls on him and says to him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And this is something that in your Bible, the words, I will, that phrase, I will, is found 1,921 times. This time Jesus looks at him and says, I will, be thou clean. And he heals him. He heals him. Now, here is these four lepers. They're sitting outside the gate. We don't know if they had all their toes, all their fingers, their ears. We don't know. We don't know what all they had or didn't have. But they're sitting outside the gate. Inside! They're eating asses' heads and doves' dung and each other's babies. And out beyond them is a Syrian army bent on their absolute destruction. And they're sitting there with a malady that's going to destroy them inexorably anyway. And so they're in what I call between a rock and very hard place. And one of them connects the dots and says, boys, I'm going to point out some obvious considerations. If we go into that city, we're going to die there. And those Syrians out yonder are bent on killing us. If we sit here, we're going to die. If we go into the city, we're going to die. But you know what? If we get up and we head out there, I mean, they're not going to be tickled to see lepers coming their way anyway. So, good chance they're going to kill us. But if you do the math, we're dead anyway. It's just, where are we going to die? It's hopeless in there. It's hopeless here. But you just never know what we might find out there. Amen. And so here, a man in Mark chapter 1 who's been unclean for God only knows how many years and how many hundreds of times, amen, he's had to cry unclean in his own way. We all cry unclean in our own ways, especially before we come to Jesus. We declare ourselves unclean by the words we speak. We declare ourselves unclean by the liquor we drink and the drugs we take and the acts we commit and on and on and on and on and on. And as we go our way and the leprosy of sin is running its way amok through us, and then gradually we lose our feeling and our sensitivity, and we wonder why the doors are falling off the hinges, and we wonder why our worlds are falling apart and families are being demolished, and if I can use the analogy, the bowling ball is hitting the 10 pins every direction, and wonder what's wrong and why is my world so messed up. So you can sit where you are and die. You can go back out in a world that's dying and you can die there. Or you can be like that leper who runs to the only clean thing he ever met. And those four lepers thought, what have we got to lose? And let me give you the title of what I'm going to preach about the next few minutes, and I'm almost done. Listen to me. You have nothing to lose today but your leprosy. You have nothing to lose but your leprosy. And so they said, you do good math. We got the picture. And they stand. Now, we don't know how bad they had to hobble, and maybe they had to help themselves as they begin to make their way towards the Syrian camp. Meanwhile, this God who we serve, that is pretty unique. I've got a friend of mine, amen, that has a book about the Six-Day War of Israel. And I'm just going to stop and interpose something here. I had a Jewish friend in San Bernardino that lived in Israel many, many years. And I said, okay, wait, you lived in Israel in 67? He said, yes. I said, were you there in June of 67? He said, of course. I said, you were there during the Six-Day War? He said, yes. I said, all right, I have heard stories. I came to God in 72. The Six-Day War was 5 years old, and everybody was talking about things. And I want to find out from somebody that was there. I heard that there were many Israeli pilots that when they came back told their leaders there were angels in the skies, and they were on our side. And that those Egyptian pilots, those that didn't get the planes blowed away, the few that made it into the air and the few that didn't get blowed away would sometimes land and say, there were beings up there and they were not on our side. The same thing of the Jordanian and the Syrian pilots. I said, did you hear anything like that? He said, absolutely. He said, Israel's a big family. He said, everybody had people, some even in the Navy, let alone the Air Force, tank, and army, and said everybody had stories from family members. Well, this friend of mine has a book written by a Muslim general, amen, who said, well, it's time for us to tell the story concerning that war. He said there would be times when jet pilots told us they would hear the oncoming roar of sounded like thousands of Israeli jets, and they would divert and take off and be looking, and no jets ever showed up. Or there would be in the desert, and there would come from over a hill, sounded like thousands of tanks, and Israeli tanks are coming, and they would scatter and keep looking, and they never showed up. Amen. Point being, those four lepers start walking, and God, the same God, starts magnifying apparently their footsteps, and all of a sudden the Syrians are hearing chariot wheels and the clopping of horses, and they say, these Israelis have hired a vast army to come and to destroy us. And so they flee their tents, they run for their lives, and so these lepers are come shuffling into camp. And the fresh chicken's right there. One bite out of a chicken leg. Where'd they go? And they got these rags. After a while, They're walking around in sumptuous clothing. They have eaten to the full. And they got gold coins in their pockets. And they got nice sandals on. Got any socks? I don't like not seeing no toes. And whatever. And here they are. And they're walking and they're looking in the mirrors. And one of them finally says, "We're not too smart today. Because back home, they're eating each other's kids. And back home, they're eating asses' heads and doves' dung. And if we keep our mouths shut about how good things have turned out for us, it ain't going to be well. We need to go back, and we need to tell them. Amen." And I picture these four finely clothed lepers. Amen. Holding up. They were hungry. Probably tampons. You understand? Anyway. Hey! 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 Aren't you Leper Joe? Yeah, dude. But Leper Joe ain't hungry no more. You hear me? Why? I'm as full as a tick that owns three hound dogs. He was from Alabama. And the doors fly open. And here they go. Amen. Can I tell you something? They came to the place. Musicians come. They finally just decided, we ain't got nothing to lose, man. Why can't we sit here? We're going to die. We go back out in this world, we're going to die. And somehow the devil has done his homework so good, people got it in their mind that Jesus Christ is your enemy. I'm here to tell you, he's the only clean thing in the world. He's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's the faithful God that became flesh and dwelt among us. Amen. He's the wonderful, the counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and he's the Prince of your peace. It's that God that's in this house. It's that God that loves you. It's that God that cares about you. Let's all stand. You say, "But you don't know how bad I've been." I don't have to. We've all got the same malady. We've all got the same disease. You say, "I thought you're saved." I am. The problem is, I have this great, unbelievable treasure in this earthen vessel. Amen. I was 19 years old. I went to an altar. I sobbed and I wept. I repented. I died. To the old Larry Booker. They took me out to a cow pond that night, April 2nd, 1972. I was buried with Jesus Christ in baptism. I came out of that water. I remembered I was a sinner. But then 5 nights later, April 6th, I received the gift of the Holy Ghost and I rose to walk in newness of life. So my soul's redeemed. My spirit's redeemed. But this is why we groan in ourselves. We're waiting for that moment for the adoption, the redemption of these bodies. When we're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Larry Booker doesn't have to live like he used to live. No. I met the Savior. I came to him at 19. I knelt to him. I besought him. I had doctors try to help me and lawyers try to help me and counselors try to help me and good policemen and bad policemen and my parents and aunts and uncles and everybody tried to help me, but nobody could help me. But I came to him and I said, "If thou wilt, you can make me clean." I had nothing to lose but my leprosy. And he said, "I will." And I got beautiful news. Listen, everybody, that Jesus back in Mark chapter 1 is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And his answer still the same. I will.
I will. I will. I will. If there's one or 50 or 100 or 300, it doesn't matter. I will. I will. I will.
So right now, with nothing to lose, nothing except the negativity of a life gone wrong, we can step out. And there may be people just step out because they're thankful for the day he said, I will. And you also know he's repeated those words 1,000 times. And you may want to just come and say thank you and help me to do my part to go back out to this city and tell them, I found what you're looking for.
I've got it!
And let me share it with you. And there may be someone here today, and I know there is. You got nothing to lose but your leprosy, sir. Nothing to lose but your leprosy, ma'am. Young man, young lady. Nothing to lose but a life that's coming apart at the seams anyway. This altar's open. Come on. God's in this house. He's here to help us. He's here to strengthen us. Come on, sir. Come on, ma'am. He's here. He's here. He's here. He's here. His answer's the same. I will. Come on, sir. I will. Come on, young lady. I will. Be shy.
You are all.
Come on, come on. Don't sit there. Just sit there and die. Don't go back out into the world and die. Come on, give Jesus a chance today.
I believe you're my portion. I believe you're more than enough for me.
Jesus, you are.
You're my Jesus, you are.
Jesus, you are.
I believe.
You're my portion.
I believe.
You're more than enough.
More than enough for me.
Yes, you are, Lord. Jesus, you are.
I believe.
I believe.
Jesus.